if we would let you know when it's time for you to slip out with Lizzie and Rachel. We're going to begin our service here this morning with some words from Psalm 86, a call to worship, a prayer. Together, let's pray. Among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No days can compare with yours. All the nations that you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever and ever. It's a dangerous prayer, isn't it? Give me an undivided heart. It's so easy for us to set our heart's affections on so many things that may or may not be leading us to Christ. And so straight away, even as we've prayed that, even as we have declared our intention to praise our God with all our heart, we know that our heart is a divided thing. And so before we go any further, we confess that to the Lord and look to Him for forgiveness and for transformation. Again, we pray together. Most merciful Father, our Creator and Judge, we acknowledge and confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us and cleanse us and strengthen us to serve and obey you in life wholly renewed by your Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Loving Father, we rejoice that you pardon and forgive all those who truly repent and who sincerely believe your holy gospel. Would you grant us true repentance and your Holy Spirit so that we may live godly, righteous, and holy lives and may come at last to your eternal glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Beauty of the Lord. Evangelists here at MIE, and I'm here today to talk to you about Alpha Online. Before we do, here I am on Zoom, and I'm going to let somebody else into the Zoom room. So hold on. Just connecting. So the guests arrive in a waiting room, and then they're let in and connecting to the audio and connecting to the video.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
I can. Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear you. Can't yet see you. Can you press your video on?
How about that? Is that still working?
No.
Hello, start video.
Yes. Hello. Oh, hello. Got
him. Hi.
So, and in case anybody doesn't know, do you want to introduce yourself?
Yes, I'm Joy Seymour. I've recently joined MIE, and I live in the Bixley Farm area.
Mm. Right, so how did you feel about the videos coming to you by email ahead of the Alpha meeting? So you were sent them a couple of days, a few days before. How did you feel about watching them at home?
I thought it was a good idea. I was able to watch them when I wanted. I was able to make some notes. And I was able to watch one twice because I didn't quite get it all. And I thought it was a good idea having it beforehand so you could ask questions and know what's going on. Yeah.
And how did you feel about doing it on Zoom? How did you feel about the whole tech side about Zoom?
Well, I think I'm still learning, but when it works, it's brilliant. I do get a bit frustrated when it doesn't work. I had moot troubles the other day, but yes, it is lovely because you haven't got to go anywhere. You've just got to have your phone ready and off you go.
That's right. You just have to click the links and then they're connected. But there's always a week when somebody's, video doesn't work or the audio has, so there's always a few technical issues. So, online benefits about doing alpha online, because obviously at the moment we can't do it face to face. So what are the benefits about doing it online?
Well, I think that's good because you haven't got to go out, you haven't got to travel, it doesn't matter what the weather is, and you, as long as you connect all right, you're there amongst everyone else. Yes, it's good. I think it's marvellous. It's helped in all this terrible time we've had, yes, when we can't meet people. It's very good.
Yeah. And last of all, tell me one thing you've got from Alpha, one maybe particular episode or something that you've got from it that you really stands out in your mind.
I think the one where the gentleman was in prison, he'd been a bad man, bad boy, bad man, and he really wasn't going anywhere. And then suddenly they introduced the alpha to him and someone took him under his wing. And then he was transformed, and then when he came out of prison, he was teaching people as well and telling them about Alpha. I thought that was really dramatic, that episode, amongst lots of others that were very, inspiring, really.
Great.
Yeah.
Lovely. Thank you. That's great. So we're going to continue doing Alpha again online this term. And if you want to have more details, contact me, tracy@mie.org.uk. Thank you for coming and doing this Alpha interview this week.
You're welcome.
Bye.
Bye. Bye, everyone.
It's brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely fantastic. Listen, if you would like to do the Alpha course yourself, it's a very straightforward thing. There's as you heard in the video, there are videos that will be sent to you ahead of the start of the course that you can watch at your leisure and as many times as you feel you need to make sense of what's being presented. And then there's a Zoom meeting where people who've been watching the same video that you've watched get a chance to come together and talk about that. And the questions that those videos raise about life and, purpose and where Jesus fits into that, or better, where all that fits into Jesus. So if you would like to do that, or if you know someone who you think, they would really benefit from the opportunity to explore some of those things and have a chance to talk them through, then do have a chat with us. Or, like Tracy said on the video, email her, tracy@mie.org.uk. All right, so we are in a few minutes. You're going to have to make your decision. You're going to have to make the decision. Do you want to stay and listen to me preach about the church praying together? Or will you want to go with Lizzie and Rachel to your own activities? Well, you've got a few minutes to make that decision, because before it happens, we've got a couple of things going on. One is we're going to stand and say together the creed, a summary of the core things that as Christians we believe and that we proclaim and that we live by. And then as soon as we finish the creed, sit back down again. Like I said, we're talking about prayer this morning, and there's going to be a video telling a story that Jesus told about how important it is to pray. So let's stand and we will declare our faith, the faith of the church, together in the words of the creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, universal, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Take your seats.
The Unjust Judge, a story that Jesus told. This is Edith. Edith is a widow. In Jesus' time, widows had almost no rights and were not valued by other people. Her neighbor tricked her out of $500. Edith desperately needed this money to survive. There is a judge in her town. Sadly, this judge does not care for people or for God. The widow is going to ask this man for justice in regards to her enemy. Every day, Edith comes to the judge asking him for justice, and every time, he sends her away. After trying this for many weeks, the judge finally gives in and gives Edith the justice that she wanted. Jesus praises Edith for her persistence. He tells his listeners to also faithfully ask God for things for the sake of his kingdom. For if the unjust judge will finally give justice, how much more will God, who is a good father, give us what we ask from him?
Thinking on that as you head out with Lizzie and Rachel. So Lizzie and Rachel are going to be up here at the front. If you would like to slip out with them, now's the time to gravitate towards the front right of the church from where you're sitting. And while that's happening, let me pray. Father, we want to pray for the children who are growing up in and through the life of MIE. And we want them to grow up to be men and women of God. So we pray for mums and dads and grandparents and Sunday group leaders who are all involved in teaching them about Jesus. We pray that you'll give them real wisdom. We pray for Lizzie and Rachel this morning that you will give them real skill as they teach your word. And we pray for the hearts of the children that they will be open and receptive to what your spirit has to teach. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's like the Pied Piper or something, isn't it? Now, you will see them again. Not really like the Pied Piper, just realize. Singularly inappropriate ad-libbed illustration. Pick them up at the end of the service. Right, well, they're going out to reflect together on that parable from Jesus. I'm going to read for us from Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 14 through to chapter 5. Verse 10. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven. Jesus, the Son, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. But we do not have a high priest who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among the people and is appointed to represent the people in matters relating to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and who are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor on himself. He receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And in the same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And he was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Oh man, I'm so tempted just to ditch all this and just go for the whole Melchizedek thing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, now normally when we are preaching at MIE, we take a passage like that and we start at the beginning, we work our way through it, we're wrestling with what does this mean, what does it have to say to us, how does this shape us today, how does this define and inform how we live and who we are. But at the minute we're doing something a little bit different for a few weeks. We're just taking stock as a church. Just as we come, as it were, out of lockdown, at least for now, we're just stopping and taking a few weeks and asking ourselves, okay, what is it that the Lord calls us to be as a church, and how are we doing against that blueprint? You know, and it's easy, I think, especially in a church like MIU, you know, we run our Alpha courses, we're seeing people becoming Christians, we planted a new church just three years ago. A couple of weekends was our third anniversary of starting a church at Bixley Farm. You know, it's easy to go, you know what? We're doing okay. And, you know, we are doing okay. But it's my job as vicar to periodically stop and ask the awkward questions sometimes. And, you know, we talked about this series as me kind of presenting a vision to the church. And I suppose in some ways it is, but vision, often when we talk about visions, we're talking about new projects or building work or something like that. And what we're actually doing in these weeks is we're just taking a step back and reflecting on kind of the spiritual heart of the church. Because it's so tempting in the midst of all the busyness to lose sight of where we are spiritually. And it would be so dangerous to do that, wouldn't it? I want you to imagine, you know, one of those old sailing ships. You know, a real, you know, those majestic, beautiful old ships with maybe three or four masts and just sails everywhere, sticking out all over the place. Imagine that ship in the middle of the ocean, utterly becalmed. Right, no wind. Nothing. Not even a breeze. Now, in that moment, the crew could spend a lot of time rearranging the sails, taking them down and putting them out in a different order, putting some up, bringing some down, redesigning them, changing their color, changing their cuts, and it's not going to make any difference, is it? It'd be an awful lot of activity, but not a lot of progress, because the progress depends on the wind. And it's easy to make this sort of a mistake when we come to the life of churches. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been involved in church leadership for almost a quarter of a century one way or another. And I have seen this mistake made many times. And to be honest, I've made this mistake many times as a pastor. There can be an awful lot of activity, but not a lot of progress. Over the last few weeks, we've thought about things like evangelism. And when a church talks about evangelism, it is so easy to do the church equivalent of rearranging the sails. You know, okay, let's get a new course and we'll develop that. Let's do some training. Let's all go on a church growth course. Let's send everyone on a conference somewhere. A lot of activity, but not necessarily a lot of progress. Or we've talked about discipleship. And this might be an area in our life as a church where we do need to build some new structures into the life of MIE, where we do need to do some things differently, where we do need to do some training and teaching so that we have a different vision for this and we have the skills that we need in order to be able to serve one another as we encourage each other towards becoming like Jesus. But we need to be careful, don't we? Because it's so easy to fool ourselves. There's new things happening. There's creativity. There's activity. But there might not be a lot of progress. We've been talking about our experience of worship and what happens as we gather together, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, as the people of God. And this, in our services of worship, this might be the easiest place to make the kind of mistake that we're thinking about, the mistake of rearranging all the sails. Because it's so easy to feel so insecure about our services. It's so easy to go home and think we felt so little of the presence of God. It's so easy to go and think, I don't see how any of that connected with the rest of my life. It's so easy to come out thinking, well, we've just done some weird stuff in there that's totally alien to anything I do anywhere else in my life. And our worship can so easily feel dry and empty and formulaic. And the temptation is to rearrange the sails. But if there's no wind, rearranging the sails doesn't help us make any progress at all. Now look, I don't want you to misunderstand me in these weeks. I am not saying that there aren't times when we do need to rethink and reorder and maybe even restructure our life together as a church. Right, that's not the message that you need to be taking away from this series. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when we need to do things differently as a church. And I'm not saying that there aren't times when we will need to build some new structures and do some teaching and do some training. And I'm not saying that we won't be developing new projects over the next few years. I've already got my eye on one or two things that I think it might be helpful for us to be exploring. But what I am saying is that there is no point in rearranging the sails if actually the problem is that there's no wind. See, the things that we're looking at in this series are deeply spiritual issues that are facing us as a church. And the way to deal with those is not at the level of organization and structure and logistics. We need to deal with spiritual issues in a spiritual way. And this is a much harder path for us to walk. You see, it's easier, isn't it? It's so much easier to run a course on discipleship than it is learning how to spend weeks praying and fasting together. Together cultivating a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and holiness. And coming again and again and again to the Lord until finally He breaks the power of sin in our lives. And it's so much easier to do some training on evangelism or to run a course than it is for us to learn how to spend hours and nights together in prayer as a church, repenting because we have so little concern for the state of the lost and for the glory of God in the salvation of sinners. It's easier to do training than it is to learn how to plead with God that the people we know, the people in our families, the people in our communities would know the conviction of sin and their desperate, desperate need of a Savior. It's easier. It is so much easier. And it's a lot more convenient to reorder our services and lay the chairs out in a different way than it is to learn how to spend maybe 2 or 3 hours together on a Saturday evening on our knees, crying out to God to rend the heavens and to come down into the midst of His people as they gather to worship Him on the Lord's Day. It is so easy to rearrange the sails. And all the time the problem is that there is no wind. In the 1940s, in the northwest of Scotland, there was a church that was concerned about the young people in its community. There really is nothing new under the sun. You know, they were worried about the fact that young people who were growing up in the church didn't seem to be becoming Christians, didn't seem to care much for how they were growing and maturing spiritually. They were concerned about the stuff that young people were doing in the community and the fact that they didn't seem remotely concerned about the gospel or Jesus, and they didn't seem to see why the church would have any relevance to their lives. Now, if we were faced with a situation like that, my guess is we would do some fundraising. We would employ a detached youth worker, and we would start up a youth project that was designed to reach out to those young people. We'd run youth clubs. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of that per se, but the leadership of this church and other churches in the community, the leadership decided a different route, a costlier route. And every Tuesday and Thursday, they covenanted that they would meet as churches at 10 p.m. and pray through until 2 a.m. And then life was busy. They were never going to find a time during the day when everyone could make it. So they waited till 10 when all the kids are in bed and the house has been set in order and everything's been set up for the next day. And then they came together to pray from 10 in the evening until 2 in the morning under the leadership of a minister called the Reverend James Mackay. And they prayed. And they prayed about their concern for the barrenness of their parish, and they asked the Lord to visit them with a spirit of repentance. And they prayed for the lost. Now, not everyone could join the prayer meetings. Famously, there were two elderly sisters, both in their 80s, Peggy and Christine Smith. One nearly blind, the other bent over by stenosis. And they couldn't go to the prayer meetings, but in their cottage, they committed themselves to pray at the same time with the church. Every Tuesday, Thursday evening, from 10 in the evening till 2 in the morning. And it was during one of those times of prayer that Peggy, one of those two sisters, received from the Lord a vision of her church filled with young people. And that vision was realized as hundreds of young people were converted in the revival that began in 1949 under the preaching of a minister called Duncan Campbell. Let's not get lost in rearranging the sails when the problem is there is no wind. One of the prayers Jesus taught his disciples was what we call the Lord's Prayer. And Kath and Mary are going to sing that for us as we begin to reflect and respond to what the Lord may be saying to his people. It's not just about turning up at prayer meetings. It's about what we do when we get there. See, I'm not sure, I'm speaking for myself here as much as anyone else, but I'm not sure we really understand prayer. We don't really understand its place in our own lives as disciples of Jesus or within the life of the church. I don't think we really grasp the fact that prayer is the battleground on which we win the victory for everything else we do as a church. In terms of the entirety of our mission and our ministry. I think some of the confusion lies in the fact that there are different kinds of prayer that are appropriate at different points and different contexts of our lives as Christians. Let me just give you a couple of examples. There's what you might call the prayer of intimacy. You know, in the words of Jesus in Matthew 6, you go into the room, you close the door, and you are alone with your Father in heaven, and you are enjoying His presence, and it's personal, and it's private, and you are walking with Him through the stuff of your own life. This is the place where your own hopes and dreams and fears and anxieties and pains and struggles find voice. The prayer of intimacy, where we are coming simply as children before our Heavenly Father. It's the prayer of intimacy. There's also the prayer of intercession. And that's hard work. It's demanding. You need to prepare before you step into the ministry of intercession. And often you will leave it feeling utterly exhausted. And I think it's this prayer of intercession, that we need to learn and that we are looking to cultivate in our prayer meetings. It's very specific. It's very disciplined. It's rigorous. It's a very focused kind of prayer. It embraces worship. It will often lead us to repentance. But intercessory prayer is about laying hold of God and praying for the things that He commands His church to pray for, and praying for them in the way that He commands His church to pray about them. It's prayer that is born out of a deep knowledge of the Scriptures. It's prayer that has been thought through and considered ahead of time. Before I come to the prayer meeting, I have prepared. I have studied the Scriptures. I know what I'm going to pray about because I've distilled that from the Scriptures. I know how I'm going to lead others in prayer as a church. There's a guy called Matthew Henry who lived in the late 17th, early 18th century. You might have heard of him actually because he's quite famous. He wrote a commentary on the entire Bible. And 300 years later, some of us think it's still one of the best commentaries on the market. It is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. But between volume 6 and 7 of this commentary, he took a break from writing it. And the reason he took a break was because as he had been reading and rereading and rereading and studying and writing his commentary on the Scriptures, he began to sense a dissonance between what he saw and heard of prayer in the Bible and what he was seeing and hearing of prayer in the prayer meetings that he was going to. And it was such a dissonance that he began to wonder how much of what was going on in prayer meetings was actually prayer at all in any biblically meaningful sense of the word. And so he took a break between volume 6 and 7 of his commentary on the entire Bible to write this book. It's a book called A Method for Prayer. And it is an absolute game changer. Because what Matthew Henry did was what he does in the book is, I mean, there's a couple of introductory, like, you know, a letter to the reader sort of thing. But then all he does is he just goes through the Bible and he says, right, here are like hundreds of things that the Bible tells us what to be praying about as a church and how to be praying about it. And he just goes through and he lists out all the passages that relate to how as a church we should be praying about certain things. And every now and again he'll just take a few passages and he'll give you a worked example. He'll say, okay, in the light of these four or five passages, what might a prayer look like based on these passages that you would be able to pray at a prayer meeting? And it's just, the book is full of quotes and comments and worked examples of what it means to pray in a way that resonates with the will of God. In a way that is actually praying, not about the things we think, but about the things that God has told the church to pray about through the generation. And to do it in the way that God has told us to do it. It's what the Apostle John is speaking about when he talks about the confidence that we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. According to His will. That's not some, like, mystical spiritual experience. Matthew Henry's point is, you know, how do we know how to pray according to God's will? And his thing is, well, it's the same way as you know how to do anything according to God's will. You study the scriptures and work out what God has revealed His will to be. The Bible is full of examples and commands of what to pray about, and at times what not to pray about. Who to pray for and how, and at times, who not to pray for. And Matthew Henry's point, and I think it is one that is pregnant with wisdom, is that when we come together as a church to pray in intercession, that we're actually not at liberty to come deciding what we think we should be praying about and how we should be praying about it. And I wonder if prayer and prayer meetings for so many of us are so impoverished and disappointing and frankly boring because we don't understand these things. We don't know these things. So we aren't praying the way God calls us to and commands us to. And so, of course, to put it crudely, it doesn't work. I think many times we think prayer doesn't make any discernible difference because it doesn't make any discernible difference because we're not doing it the way God has told us to do it. It's like I was saying about worship last week. It's so easy, isn't it? It's so easy just to assume that we know what we should do when we come to worship and that God will just accept that. And it's so easy to assume that we know that what we should do when we come to pray and that somehow God should just accept that. Well, maybe there are deep things at work here that we need to learn and grow into. And we do need to learn these things as a church. Praying together as the people of God is something that we are called to in the Scriptures. Throughout the Scriptures, it's something that we're taught about. We see it modeled for us in the book of Acts. We hear it mandated in the epistles. Joining together as the people of God is not something that we can see as an optional extra, that we can decide to do or not do. If we are involved in the life of this church, and particularly if we are involved in leading any aspect of the life of this church, let me be clear. Part of that, an integral and necessary part of that, is about joining with this church in prayer and leading us in prayer. We're not at liberty just to shrug this off. Oh, well, that's just for the really keen folk at MIE. It's not, it's for all of us. This is what it means to be part of a church. It is commanded in Scripture. Which means if we're not doing it, it's sin. And we need to stop hiding behind our excuses, and we need to repent, and we need to learn to do that which God has called us to do as His people. Now, it's easy to sit and think, okay, well, we'll all just turn up to the prayer meeting next week. I bet you tonight, 7:30, Zoom meeting, okay? It's going to be packed, isn't it? Everyone's like, oh man, I better turn up tonight, you know? Actually, you know what? I think prayer is one of the hardest, and especially this kind of prayer, it is one of, if not the hardest thing for Christians and for a church to learn to do. And it is going to take us a long time to learn how to do this. I'm not expecting everything to change overnight, but it is something that I am committed to leading us into. So if there are genuine, and I mean genuine, obstacles to us being able to do this, then let's talk about that. And let's work out how to navigate those obstacles. But we have to do this. This is the battlefield where we win the victory for everything else that we do. And all else being equal, this is where the wind of the Spirit begins to blow. Jane is going to come and lead us in our intercessions this morning.
Would you join with me in our intercessions this morning? When I say, Lord, in your mercy, would you please respond? Hear our prayer. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Let us pray. God of grace, thank you for the gift of prayer. Help us to draw near to you as you draw near to us. We give you thanks for your worldwide church and pray for a renewed confidence as we witness to your goodness and love. We pray for our mission partners at home and abroad, that you would equip them with all that they need. We pray for the church in our own country and for our own church family. We ask your blessing on Alpha and Messy Church in the coming weeks. But beyond that, Lord, we commit to you a deepening of our spiritual life, and we pray for an undivided heart. Strengthen our faith, deepen our love, and renew us by your Spirit. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of mercy, we pray for the world in these unsettled times. We pray for world leaders, for our own government, and for all in authority as they tackle the coronavirus, climate change, the economy. Grant them wisdom in their decision making, and a willingness to work with others for the common good. We pray for those fleeing danger and seeking refuge, and ask that you would grant peace and stability in places of conflict. We pray for the homeless and those living in poverty. We pray for our schools and universities at the start of the academic year. Sustain and strengthen both teachers and students, we pray. We pray for those who work and for those seeking work. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. God of compassion, help us to cast all our cares on you because you care for us. We pray for those who are in need, for those who are ill or fearful or bereaved. We remember especially the elderly and those who are lonely, and give you thanks for all who care for them. In the quiet, let us bring before God our families and friends and those who are unwell at this time, and ask him to surround them with his peace and love. God of love, we commit ourselves and all those for whom we have prayed to your unfailing love, rejoicing that you know us and love us and hear us when we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. And let us pray together as Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Crown him with many crowns, the Lord.
exciting, isn't it? Sometimes I think that we don't appreciate the significance and the seriousness of what we're a part of. You know, we're talking earlier in the service about starting an Alpha course next Monday evening. And it's so easy just to go, okay, we're running an Alpha course. Yeah, but do you realize that in that Alpha course, and as people are being invited to that course and are making their decisions about whether to go or not, and what happens during that, you realize that people's eternal destinies are being forged. It would be madness to invite people into that without us as a church being committed to fasting and praying for them. You realize that the church is like, you know, from God's perspective, this is the most precious and highly valued thing in all creation. It's so easy to think, oh, I'm just going to church. What we're doing is far more profound than just going to church. And it would be madness to turn up to worship the God who is a consuming fire without having prepared ourselves in prayer and saw His face for His blessing on our time together. Growing in the likeness of Christ, what we were created for, is our purpose in life. That's why Jesus died, to make us a people like Him. Kind of obvious that serious praying is going to be a part of that process. I've taught so much on prayer over the years, and over this week, you know, there's a Bible study that goes with this passage that's already on the website. I'll put links to blogs, reading, and stuff that might be helpful as we begin to think some of this stuff through and work out as a church how we respond to it. That will all be on the website over the next few days. But all I'm doing this morning is inviting us as a church to renew this as a priority. And more than a priority, as a privilege. We get to come before the throne of grace. So let me pray for us as we bring our service to a close. Think of the vision of Christ that has just been presented to us in that great old anthem of the church that Kath and Mary have just sung to us, played for us. In Your continual pity, O Lord, would You cleanse and defend Your church by Your Holy Spirit. And because she cannot continue in safety without Your aid, would You protect her by Your strength and Your goodness forever? We ask it through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and who reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all the people said, Amen. Well, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, Amen.